Romans chapter 8. We're in the section verses 5, beginning with verse 5. Paul has said that our position in Christ, in verse 1, is that to everybody who is in Christ, there is no condemnation. That is a legal term meaning judgment against them. Which he says in light of the fact that he just described in all of Romans chapter 7 his struggle to try to obey God's word, God's law, and couldn't do it. And found his physical body, the human element, will not cooperate. And we're going to see today that there's certain technical terms that are used for the fact that his flesh does not have the ability or capacity to obey the law of God, ever, not even once. And so while he's trying to serve God religiously, he realizes he has a desire to serve God, but that sin is always present with him, and in his flesh he cannot serve God because the more he tries to serve God, the more he sins. So in God's plan of sanctification, our position legally is that we never have a judgment against us in Christ. So as we're struggling with the flesh, that is a comfort and an encouragement to us because we feel condemned in this struggle. Then the conversion is explained in verse 2. He says, the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has freed me from the law of sin and death. Again, mentioning law, the very Spirit of the life of Christ. His very spiritual person has come to live inside of me, and when that happened, it freed me from the law of sin and death, which is in my human members. In my spirit, I desire to please God, but in my human, in my flesh, is the law of sin. Now, I'm in this struggle for the rest of my life once I've received Christ. There is no condemnation for me, and by Him coming into my spirit, I have been free from the law of sin and death, so that it no longer holds persuasion over me. And then we saw the substitution in verse 3. For the inability of the law, that's a literal translation, the inability of the law, in that it was weak through the flesh. God having sent his own Son in the likeness of flesh of sin, and concerning sin, he judged or condemned sin in the flesh. So the sentence against me, he brought against his Son. And brought judgment against his Son concerning sin, and therefore judged sin in the flesh in the person of Christ on the cross. Verse 4, the justification of the believer. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, the ones who are not walking according to flesh, but according to spirit. The reason Jesus died on the cross and met all the requirements for me before God is so that the righteous requirements of God would be fulfilled in me, not by my work, but in the person of Jesus Christ. When God's law looks at my life, I am required to answer up for violating his law, like a criminal. I don't point over to Christ or back to Christ when he died on the cross. I point into Christ. He's here. In me dwells all of the righteous requirements of the law in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. I can't fulfill it. Neither can you. Jesus came and fulfilled God's righteous requirements that in me those righteous requirements would be fulfilled. And he describes us as those who are walking not according to flesh, but according to spirit. And last week we showed in verses 8 and 9 what his definitions are. If a person has never received Christ, they are walking according to flesh. That is, the dominant controlling influence over their life is the human, the flesh, themselves. For those who have received Christ, the dominating influence over their life is the Spirit of God. That doesn't mean they're not human. It just means, in spite of my humanness, God's Spirit is still in control of my life. In the procedure of sanctification, verses 5 and 6 that we started last week, we saw the comparison between those walking in the Spirit and those in the flesh. For the ones who are or exist according to the flesh, they are minding the things of the flesh. The word mind is the word phroneo that has to do with the inclination of the mind, the mental bent, the frame of mind. And we saw in Matthew chapter 16 where the word is used against Peter. Jesus said, I'm going to go into Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer and die at the hands of the chief priest, and I will be raised up the third day according to the scriptures. And Peter, he caught the suffering part of it, see? This is what I mean by inclination of thought or frame of mind. As soon as you hear suffering, it's kind of like a word association. You've seen those people that give those tests. When I say a word, say the first thing you think of, you know? With many people, you say suffering, they say, God won't allow that. So Peter literally took Jesus aside and rebuked him. Peter rebuked Jesus. God have mercy on you. This will never happen. Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Hasatan in Hebrew court system is your opponent. He says, you have no longer become my follower. You've placed yourself in position to be my opponent. You're trying to stop the work of God now. Because you mind the things of men and not the things of God. Your frame of mind with regard to the suffering in the human is that you are opposed to it. You'll even take Jesus himself aside and rebuke him and say, this will never happen. May God have mercy on you for even thinking of that kind of thing. We have that today. People who refuse to believe that God would allow anybody in the human to suffer. Even the point of rebuking people, even when you show them scripture. God of love would never do that. So those who are in the flesh and are walking according to the flesh, they are minding the things of the flesh. So when you mention something to them, it could be church, it could be Bible, it could be anything in life, right away their response is going to be according to the human. Whatever's reasonable, logical, whatever they think is right, whatever they feel, that's what's going to happen. But the ones who are walking according to God's Spirit, they are minding the things of the Spirit. It is through God's Spirit that we are able to understand and function with the things of God. The Bible says man does not have the ability and capacity in his own human capacity and resources to function with the spiritual things of God. We're studying the first hour in Ephesians chapter 1 that God gives us the ability for vision to be able to see into the spirit realm and understand the things of Christ so that God can reveal to us the mysteries of God, which the human being cannot understand. It takes the Spirit of God to reveal it. But God has blessed us with explanation and understanding, with many things that are part of his mystery. Many things will stay a mystery until we go to be with him. But what he wants us to know is clearly made evident, but can only be understood under the influence of the Spirit. So verse 5, we've studied position, conversion, and substitution and justification. Last week, under the second title, the procedure of sanctification, we saw the comparison between the two. Today, verse 6, the explanation. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. And again, it's phronema. It's the noun form of the verb for the frame of mind or inclination of mind. The person that does not know the Lord, their frame of mind is under the influence of the flesh, it will be death. Remember, thanatos, for death, does not mean to cease to exist. It means separation. Everything a person does in the human under the influence of their flesh is separation from God. It's death. And leads to physical death. One day we will die. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Remember what verse 2 told us. That the life of the Spirit of Christ has come into our spirit, which is what saves us and makes us belong to God. We have the frame of mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says that we have the mind of Christ. That's the word nous, that means perception. There are different Greek words for different functions of the mind. My frame of mind becomes developed over time. If I were to receive Christ today, I would still have a pretty carnal way of thinking. But God's plan is that God's Spirit will take God's Word and minister God's Word to the cortex of our brain. Until one day we're responding to life and we're seeing life through the eyes of God and through the eyes of the truth of His Word. So that if somebody comes up to me and says, suffering, my frame of mind says, for Christ, you know, it has no opposition to it. Because my frame of mind is already developed to understand how important that process is. Now, if you want to understand the principles of suffering, I invite you out Thursday night. It doesn't mean that if you come, you're going to suffer. Or even trying to come, you're going to suffer. We're going to study the principles of suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this Thursday night. It's a very powerful chapter. Paul's thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan to buffet him. We'll find out why. But in the explanation, the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. I experience the life of Christ and the peace of Christ when I am governed by His Spirit. When my frame of mind is developed under the influence of God's Spirit through the truth of His Word, I actually experience the life of Christ. Now, He's already there. But my sensitivity to it and the realization that He is there, I don't always have the realization. I'm caught up in the world and my responses to the things of the world and the human. God wants us to see life in dimension. Obviously, we have to see the physical. Obviously, we have to participate in the physical. But life has more dimension to it than just human. There's the spirit realm. God wants us to understand that as well. So that we know, as Paul will tell us in Ephesians chapter 3, I'm sharing all this with you so that you turn into the inner man where Christ dwells. You don't look for life out here. Look to the inner man. Verse 7, we begin a study of the condition of the non-believer. We have three things to study. Number one, rebellion. He says, because that the mind of the flesh is hostile. The word enmity is the word hostility. The mind of the flesh is hostile toward God. Always. It doesn't say toward religion. It says toward God. Satan isn't opposed to any kind of religious system that takes the place of God. He's not opposed to that. He'd rather have you be religious than know the Lord, have a personal relationship. But the frame of mind of the flesh is hostile toward God. Secondly, submission. For the law of it is not able to be in submission to the law of God, for neither is it able. The mind of the flesh does not submit to the law of God. Refuses. You can't take flesh and have it submit to the Spirit of God or even the law of God. But notice that last phrase, nor is it able. And the word able or can, depending upon which text you have, means capacity or ability. The flesh, the human, even in our efforts, does not have the capacity to be in submission to the law of God. Because if we try to keep the law of God, we will break it. So the mind of the flesh is hostile. The mind of the flesh will not submit to the law of God and in fact does not have the ability or capacity to submit to the law of God. So the conclusion in verse 8. He says, now the ones who are in flesh are not able to please God. I cannot emphasize to you more than what this verse already does, and for me to repeat it each week would not be a harmful thing. It'd be very good for us to hear every week that it is impossible for those who are in the flesh to please God. There isn't anything in my human that can ever please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Faith is the opposite of the physical. There isn't anything I can do as a human being, even through a religious system, that is going to please God. Because I'm human. And I'm taking my sinful flesh, my sinful human, and going and serving God in some systematic way, some capacity. And then going back to my own life after I'm through doing that. It's all the same. But we are so deceived. Satan is so deceptive. We saw last Thursday night in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that even Satan himself appears as an angel of light, and he transforms those of his people into ministers of righteousness. They're in church. They're preaching the gospel, whatever that means. They're ministers. But everything is directed towards the human. Those are the false teachers. Very rarely do you hear in church, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow the Lord. Deny yourself. And that one little phrase, deny yourself, that handles all the questions. Well, what about my broken arm? No, you don't have a broken arm. You don't exist. You deny yourself. What about what I want? You've been crucified with Christ. It's not what you want. It's not who you are. Paul said in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." Not one good thing. But the word good is agathos, which means spiritual good. I have kalos, which means human good. I can do some good human things sometimes when I want to, just like everybody else. But agathos, spiritual good, my human can't produce. I'm just a human being. I can't produce spiritual things. Jesus said in John 15:5, one of my favorite verses, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit." That's a present indicative, means fact. "For without me you can do nothing." Not one thing pertaining to the things of God. The Lord has to do it. I cannot do one thing. I can't do God's work for him. I can try. And then I inherit from that a superficial, deceptive sense of being justified before God. I tried my best. I give every effort for God. Try to please him. I fail, but you know, he understands. God never asked us to do his work for him. We have to understand that we are the recipients of everything that God is and everything that he has. He wants us to come to know him. He wants us to have a personal relationship with him. He wants to work in our midst, through us and in our midst, so that he might reveal and display himself, the God, for who he is. Now, if you take that statement that I made this morning and just now, that God wants to reveal who he is, he wants people to know who he is in me and through me. Can you imagine what injustice I would do for him if I decided to stand up and say, "Okay, I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to do something to show you who God is." Oh boy, you're in trouble. That's not a true representative of God. He's the only one that can represent himself. And I'm the recipient of his grace and his mercy. When people see my life, and even people in the past, when they've come up and said, "Oh, you call yourself a Christian." Oh, good. Let me explain to you what a Christian is. A Christian is a sinner saved by grace, with a grace he doesn't deserve. I don't deserve for Christ to die for me. I don't deserve for the Lord to save me. That's his gift to me. Turn all the attention to God. You see who I am. That's not a representative of God. Let me tell you who God is. See, I'm just like you. But I've received his gift, his grace, and you haven't. What you're seeing in me is that you see that we're both the same. See? But all the attention has to go on God, who he is. And for me to realize that the Lord wants me to be a vessel, as an ambassador for Christ, not in my human effort, but for God's Spirit in me to reveal God for who he is. It makes me become sensitive and aware and even accountable for the things that I do that would distract people from who God is. That's an awesome responsibility. But that's why we're here. When people see our failure, they don't see God. They see us. And that's the good news. Yeah, you're right, I'm a failure. You know? So are you. Let me tell you the good news. God is successful. He's the only one that's successful. We're all failures. I find it interesting, especially for the kids at Christmas time, how anxious they are to go around and tell everybody what great Christmas gifts they got. You know? But when it comes to the Christian faith, it's like we get judged for the type of people we are as Christians. Like Christianity is a religion that you have to live up to. It's the same principle. Let me tell you what I got. You know what God gave me? It's a gift. What you're seeing is the human side that received the gift and why I needed to receive the gift. But let me tell you who God is and what he's done. So the conclusion is that those who are in the flesh do not have the ability or the capacity to please God. The way it is. And yet today, in the age of apostasy, and that's what apostasy is falling away from the faith. It doesn't say doctrine, it says faith. So we're in an era where churches are turning more towards motivational messages to get people to go to work, to do God's work for him. My heart breaks not because that's not what the Bible teaches, but to think that all those people go every Sunday or Saturday to hear God's gospel, the good news, about the inheritance and all the good things that God has done for them, and they never hear it. They leave feeling guilty. They leave feeling like God's not pleased with me and I better get with it, better do more for him, rather than hearing what God has done for us out of his mercy and love. We've taken over God's work for him. He never asked us to. In fact, the Bible tells us we can't. It's an abomination to him. Next week, we continue on with the next section concerning the influence of the Spirit of God. We've seen the contrast between the believer and non-believer in their frame of mind, their inclination of thought, and that the non-believer in the flesh cannot submit to the law of God, does not have the ability to submit to the law of God, and therefore cannot please God. Now, what about the believer? He or she has the Spirit of God. What are the characteristics of the believer? And we're going to see that next week as we finish out this section through verse 11. It is a subject that I love to spend time on because it's basically the biblical presentation of the qualifications of who's saved and who isn't, which you very rarely hear today. It's mostly, what have you done? Instead of, who do you have? To close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that helps us bit by bit and piece by piece to understand the things of God. Help us to understand the things of Christ are not religious, they're spiritual. That we are all sinners, and that you had come and took the judgment for sin in the flesh upon yourself as you came in flesh, yet without sin. Satan has attempted over the years to pervert and distort the gospel to where it's no longer good news. To hear how much we must work for him and he's not pleased with us unless we do his work for him. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would give us the comfort and the refreshment to know that there isn't anything that we can do for you other than submit to your Spirit working in us and through us. It is only the Spirit of God that does the work of God. And we get to participate as you work in us and through us. Help us also to see that this is not license for sin, that you will discipline us to be in submission to your Spirit for your purposes, but not for our human effort. We pray by your Spirit you would help us to understand these important things as we study them principle by principle each week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.